chaotic, as some of you will remember. I didn't really get to share everything I wanted to share. And then I was looking at what I wanted to preach on this morning, and I realized, oh, we're also doing communion. So I'm trusting that these verses that have been on my heart for a while will just continue to weave into our hearts. You know, every time there's something like these big events, Easter, Christmas. This last Thursday was Ascension Day. Next Sunday is Pentecost. It doesn't mean that we have special services or we always preach on those things. I mean, I like to highlight them. But it's a reminder to us of what God has done in our world, for the whole world and for you and I. And so every year when we come to, whether it's, you know, Pentecost Sunday or whether it's Easter or whatever, you know, it's not like, ho-hum, we know the story. It's, how is the story playing out in my life at this time? And, you know, every day that's different. And there's some days that we feel like, oh, it's, you know, wow, God and I, we're on this thing together. And then the other days, you're like, hello, is anyone out there? You know? So let's pray and let's just think of this morning what God has done. This ascension, that it used to be a holiday, it used to be a big deal. Now it goes by unnoticed. This is a couple of days ago. How does this work out in our lives? And Lord, I just pray that you continue to join the dots for us, Lord. And Holy Spirit, we invite you this morning. We say, come, Lord Jesus. Remind us of what you have done. But Lord, come and fill us and empower us to live this out, each and every single one of us. Amen. So a passage that has just been on my mind a lot lately, and I've just been reading and thinking about a whole lot of other things, but Romans chapter 1, the introduction to just a really important letter that Paul wrote to, you know, the capital of the then world, and to Jews and Gentiles that had gathered in Rome. He wrote to this church and he said that he is a servant of Christ. He's called to be an apostle, a called apostle. I was listening to one guy preach this week, and he was saying, you know, he's reminding us that you know, this is not something where we just go, well, you know, I choose to bank with this bank, or I choose to belong to this society, and I choose to be a Christian. We are called. As children of God, there is the sense of calling. He has called us. He's called us by name. And Paul says he's called as an apostle. So I might not be an apostle. I don't know. Maybe Tullus, or you're, no, he's not an apostle. I don't know about Neil. But sometimes I wonder. but the point is that, well, what are you called to? We are all called into God's family. He calls us by name. And Paul knows what he's called to do. And the real challenge is that at this time in our lives, in this body, with all that goes up in here and in here, like, what have you called me to do? And that's at the heart of what I want to share this morning. But he says Paul was called as an apostle and set apart to the gospel, a gospel that he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, regarding his son, who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead. And then Paul says, just in case anyone was confused, he says, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And then Paul goes on to say this, through him we have received grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience of faith. Paul says, I'm called to be an apostle. I've been set apart to the gospel of God. But God has promised the story that has found fulfillment in Jesus. And in actual fact, what he's saying is, we together, now he's not just saying me, he's saying we are called to call all the Gentiles, the whole world, to obedience of faith that comes from faith for his name's sake. And he says, and you also were among the Gentiles who were called to belong to God. So I've been touching on this a bit, like, since Easter. But even last week I was saying, you know, Christ's resurrection and his ascension has given him this unique status. He is seated in a place of authority, stature, power. The New Testament says, and it quotes Psalm 110 more than any other psalm in the whole of the New Testament, which talks about the fact that Jesus is seated. His work is finished. He's at rest. And he's at rest in a position of power and authority at the right hand of God's throne. And Alex told me, we were chatting about this, he was sharing with the youth on Friday night, and he was trying to talk about the story of a bride and the kingdom. And I was like, well, this works and this doesn't work and that. But it was essentially the same thing that I'm sharing this morning, is that Ascension Day and the story of Ascension is like, there's this mission. There's this plan for the whole world. It's the Gentiles and it's all the nations. It's like, where are you going? You know, and in Acts chapter 1, Jesus was standing with the disciples and he ascended into heaven. And they were just gobsmacked. And I mean, I just picture they were standing there with their mouths open. Just like that. And then there's this voice, this reminder. Hello, don't stand around with your mouths open looking at heaven. There's work to be done. Go wait in Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit's coming. And so, you know, I'm going to get into trouble, but I go, you know, Lord, it's a bad plan. I mean, I'm like, really? Like, this is like, you know, this is the best idea you had? Like, really? It's like, is there not another plan? And that's the plan. The plan is that he left. And he left his plan for the church. And then Paul says to the guys in Rome, he says, it's the story is for all the Gentiles. Oh, you know what? You're included in that. Thousands of years ago, like the Romans, you guys are some of the first. But there's a lot more. And we're sitting here because of that. We are the fruit of that. Incredible. It's amazing. I mean, I've been sharing this for how many years? Decades. And sometimes I go, wow. Aside from this story that Paul is sharing here, I wouldn't be here. And nor would you. And so, who else is meant to be here? And what else is meant to happen? Because the story continues. So let's share. I like to think in terms of story a little bit. And we're going to just share about God's story and our story. So the Bible comes to us primarily as story. And when I say story, I don't mean fairy tale, I just mean narrative. There is the story of creation. There is the story of Abraham. There's the story of Moses. There's the story of the flood. There's the story of the Exodus. Even the prophetic writings that come to us, much of it is narrative. Well, this is what happened. They went into exile. You know, they landed up in Babylon. And even then, when we get to, you know, if we think of the gospel story, Acts, Luke and Acts is the biggest segment of the New Testament. And all of this is primarily as his story. This is God's story for his world, how he wants to redeem and save and recapture his people and continue the story until it ends in the promise of revelation of a new heaven and a new earth. And now I think that is a good plan, okay? When I look at it, I think that is a great plan, okay? And I have prayers to help God with that plan, because I'm going, Lord, now, just take. And at the moment, normally I joke about the taxis, at the moment it's the politicians. Take them all. Just take them all. Okay, let me not get confused with this. So theologians and biblical writers and scholars for many years have called this the Missio Dei. God's story is in actual fact God's plan. And the word that we use that we sometimes don't like, you know, people have a love-hate relationship with this word, is mission. It's the mission of God for his world. And I love that term, the Missio Dei. God's mission, his plan. And for us to see and understand how this whole story unfolds. So one of the most influential writers in this whole category is a guy called David Bosch. And people today, I mean, he's long since passed away. He was a missiologist at UNISA. And even today, guys all around the world quote the South African guy. So I'm going to give you a few of his quotes today. And he says that when we think of mission, we're not meant to think exclusively or primarily as an activity of the church, but an attribute of God. David Bosch says mission is part of who God is. Mission is understood as being derived from the very nature of God. It is understood in the context of the Trinity. The classic doctrine of the Missio Dei as God the Father sending the Son, and God the Father and the Son sending the Spirit, and now expanded to include yet another movement, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit sending the church into the world. This began, mission, Missio Dei began with creation. God saying, let's include humanity. And it is that heart of God to include has continued and is still our purpose at this point in time. So David Bosch continues to say, to participate in mission is to participate in the movement of God's love towards people, since God is the fountain of sending love. Isn't that beautiful? It's funny, I was looking at these quotes from David Bosch. He's got the one work that is quoted the whole time is called Transforming Mission. And it's like, here's the South African guy. They're still quoting today. To participate in mission is to participate in the movement of God's love towards people, since God is the fountain of sending love. Luke ends his gospel story with even Jesus meeting with the disciples on that first day of Resurrection Sunday, and then the story continues and closes after that. But Jesus opened the disciples' minds so that they could understand the scriptures. He said to them, and this is verse 45 of Luke chapter 24, this is what was written: the Messiah will suffer, rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness for sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses to these things. I'm going to send you what my Father's promised, and stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. So we like to remember Jesus' last words on the cross: it is finished. We like to remember that, and it's like, and then, you know, after the resurrection and the ascension, that's what I'm saying, Jesus is resting, he's seated, because his work, in that sense, is finished. But the story isn't finished. The story didn't end there. The story continued, and Luke ended his story, and then what some scholars think, that they have these theories about how long the scroll was, and he was like timber sometimes. He's sort of like, well, that's volume one. Like, we're going to wrap that up and send it to the publishers, and now we're going to start the next volume. And so there's this whole talk about maybe that's why Luke did it, that's how long the scroll was. Okay, now we're going to start volume two. Timber's going to take his books and go, you left, I've still got 4, 5, 6. Now there's one on Luke coming as well. So the story continues. And it continues with you and I. And so when we think of Christmas, and we think of Easter, and we forgot about Ascension Day, and now we remember, and now, as we come to communion, there's the story that has woven itself through history. And it's meant to weave into our lives and draw us in to the story of God's mission for his world. And again, we have a place. So last week I shared this one point, and a few weeks ago I shared another. I'm just going to remind you of some of these terms. So Paul in Ephesians and Romans, whenever he writes to people, he says, you are my co-workers. And the Gospels end, and you read Matthew particularly and Luke particularly, and we talk about this ending as the Great Commission. The Great Commission for the church. God's mission for the world. And just to think what I said last week, that this is a co-mission. The Missio Dei is a co-mission. And we are the co. So, commission in terms of yam. Sending you, but it's we the co-workers. The mission is we collaborating with God's mission. The other word that Paul talks about, co-workers, a few weeks ago I was talking about, later in Romans he talks about instruments of righteousness. He actually gets a bit uncomfortable at times, because he also talks about slaves to righteousness. And it's like he's saying, We are now God's instruments. And so in a world that needs love, in a world that needs prophetic voices, in a world that needs salvation, in a world where things are out of place, we need a church that is on co-mission, that is cooperating with the Holy Spirit. And in one sense we go, well, that's all of us. But in another sense, that's every single one of us. So we're going to lead into communion in a moment. And my challenge to you and to myself is, where and how is God using me at this time? We can share lots of other examples and things, but he's included you here this morning because he has included you in the story. And we don't get to say with Jesus, it is finished. He gets to say, I'm done. It's your turn. And so as we take communion this morning, we receive this commission. Incredible. We receive this forgiveness, this inclusion. We receive his love. I'm included. I'm beloved. And I'm an instrument in his hands. And I charge you this morning to say, how do you want to use me? Because I belong to you. I'm bought with a price. You paid. You gave your life for me. Thank you. Thank you. Stilos was saying, all my life. He was saying, all my life you've been faithful. But I'm now yours. John Wimber said, we are small change in God's pocket. And he can spend us however he wants. God can just spend us. So Lord, I ask that you keep loving and affirming and including us. And just reminding us that, just remind us even this morning, that you still have a story that's unfolding. Story isn't finished. And so show us the part that each one of us has, Lord.